Well, let's just take a few moments to look at this first Psalm, Psalm 65. The Psalm starts with a word that's not totally certain what it means. The translation that Dorothy read, the NIV, says, "Praise awaits you, O God." If you've got the ESV, it says, "Praise is due to you." So, praise awaits God. Wherever God is, there is praise. It's like all creation is just waiting to see the slightest glimpse of God and his work so it can burst out in praise. But it also can mean praise is due to God. It's a similar idea, but there's a recognition there that praise is what God deserves from all of creation. So why does God deserve praise? Well, he deserves praise because he is God. He is the God who created all things, and we see that in the Psalm. He established the mountains. He's the God who sustains all things. It talks about how he stills the roaring of the seas. That's an image of chaos, and God brings peace in the chaos. He prevents our broken world from falling into complete mayhem. He sustains his creation. We also see in the Psalm that he deserves praise because he is the God who provides. James says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And this Psalm speaks about how the natural world is watered and brings forth food. Through God's work, through the created order that he has put in place and sustains, God provides for all he has made. And his provision is not sparing. I know there are many, many jokes about Scottish people, like hanging out the tea bags on the washing line to dry them out so they can be used again. By the time I finished with the tea bag, you certainly couldn't use it again. God's not like that, is he? God is not sparing. He is not a penny-pinching God. He provides superabundantly for all he has made. And we see that in this Psalm. It is not just an image of a little bit of provision. It's an image of abundance. And God deserves praise because he is also the God who forgives, atones for our sin. We see that again in this Psalm. It's a phrase that only fully makes sense when we look at Jesus on the cross, when we see the atonement that was made in his sacrifice for our sin so that we could be forgiven. We know, as the Psalm says, he is the God of our salvation. He works awesome deeds for his people so that we can come near to him and live with him in his presence for eternity. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. And so, God deserves praise because he has given us hope. It's a hope that we could never have without what God has done, because our sin leaves us in that desperate place of hopelessness. But God has given us hope. And everything that we see in this Psalm about God's provision, it points to that eternity of no lack, to an eternity of complete joy in his presence. It says that this hope is extended to all people everywhere who put their trust in him. He is the hope of all the ends of the earth. Even the hope of creation itself, which he will make new, bringing an end to all that is broken. And for all of this, we give God the praise that he is due. Well, Psalm 66 says less about creation, but turns its focus much more firmly onto God's work in relation to his people. It is much more directly about God's salvation. And when it talks about God's awesome deeds, This is particularly what's in mind. The psalmist looks back through the history of God's people, Israel, and it looks all the way back to the Exodus, to the escape from Egypt, and also to the crossing of the Jordan into the Promised Land. It talks about both. He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot. And we see a lot of the times in the Psalms and elsewhere in the Old Testament that it looks back to these great occasions in the past, these historical deeds of salvation, and they're there to bring confidence and assurance of God's salvation here and now. The psalmist seems to be thinking of specific situations where he was in trouble, in distress. Specific situations when God heard his cry and rescued him. And he sees all of this within the big picture of God saving his people. And we can have similar experiences. We can look at situations where we've been aware of God's saving hand, his rescue. I can think of times when I would have fallen hard into sin if it were not for God's intervention. Or more than one occasion where I can see that I was rescued from great harm, even death. These things give us incredible cause to rejoice in God and to take confidence in him now, today, whatever we face. But we see them in light of the big picture, in light of the greatest rescue, that Exodus, the entry into the Promised Land. They point to our salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. They point to our eternal inheritance, our eternal home with him. And it's in light of that that we see God's salvation, his acts of mercy today. These things, when we remember them, they cause us in any situation, instead of despairing, they cause us to look to God and to cry out to him. And what we see in the psalm is someone who does this not in a half-hearted way. We don't hedge our bets with God as if he was just one source of help among many, or as if God was just a backup to our own self-help efforts. That's cherishing sin in our hearts. That's what verse 18 says. But no, we cast ourselves completely on God. We look at what he has done in Jesus and in our own lives, and we cry out to him, totally dependent upon him, knowing that the help we truly need will come from nowhere else. And the promise is, and again we see this in the psalm, that God will hear and God will answer. But we're not promised that it will be easy. We see here that there are those who try to oppose God's eternal, almighty rule. At the same time, we're assured that they're not totally outside that rule. They cannot escape the reality of God's sovereignty and of justice. We're told that God's eyes keep watch on the nations, so we who are his people have nothing to fear. And yet, from the nations, that's just shorthand for all those who are not among God's people, from the nations trouble will come. And indeed, God allows, even ordains that trouble so that we can still praise him. That might seem a crazy thing to say, but this is what the psalmist says. Listen to verses 10 to 12. You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Even in the midst of that trouble, we can praise God. Even when things seem desperate, we can praise God. Because we know who he is, and because we know his love for his people, we see these things differently. We see trouble in whatever form it comes differently because we know God's salvation. And we're told here that we can see it as something that tests us, that purifies us. It's part of the path that we walk to glory. Hebrews 12 talks about this, how we should endure hardship as if it were discipline, as if it was God our Father training us and shaping us in His likeness. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is something that I constantly find amazing in God's word, and sometimes surprising. God's word never hides from the hard stuff, never hides from the difficulty of life. God's word never makes unrealistic promises. Everything that is promised in His word, we're told in the New Testament, is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It always points beyond the cross to the crown. It is open about how hard life can be. And we've seen that so much in the Psalms, haven't we? But it always points beyond. It always points beyond the present temporary pain to the eternal, unending glory and joy. And so we can praise the Lord. This final Psalm, Psalm 67, might sound familiar if you know the blessing of number 6, used at many a wedding and dedication and many other occasions. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. And what Psalm 67 does is it takes these words and turns them into a prayer. May the Lord be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. It is a prayer for God's blessing, for God to meet all of our needs. Not what we think we need, but what we truly need. Above all, Himself. And it's a prayer for God's ways to be known on the earth. It echoes what we know from the prayer Jesus taught us. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as in heaven. It is a prayer for salvation to be known throughout the world. Not just hearing the good news of Jesus, but actually knowing, experiencing His salvation. A prayer for people throughout the world to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and so to come to praise Him. It follows the previous Psalms. It acknowledges in the last two verses that God has already provided. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. We look to the world around us, broken though it is. We look to the history of God's people, and we declare with confidence that God shall bless us. And so we cry out to the whole world to give God the praise He is due, to worship Him. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. And we've touched on this already, but in all of these psalms of praise, we only see their fulfillment in part. We see God's provision, but due to human sin, we see many who lack even the basic necessities of life. We see God's salvation, yet we live in a fallen world and struggle with sin and face suffering. Yet we're still called to say to the world, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. But we know that His justice, His guidance is not always evident. We don't always see the reasons for rejoicing. But in all of these psalms, as we've said, is this promise that runs through the whole of Scripture. The promise of a new creation, where God's justice and rule are seen perfectly, where there is nothing that will spoil our joy. We praise Him now because we know that praise will be unspoiled, unbroken, and unending when Jesus returns. Everything that we praise God for now, His creation, His provision, His salvation, it carries the glorious hope of that day that is yet to come. So we celebrate harvest now, and we think of and we pray for and help those who are in need, because we know the harvest that is to come. So let's finish with the words of John in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Father, we thank you for that hope that we have. And as we praise you today for all that you have given, for the material provision we have, and for the greatest gift of Jesus Christ, we give you praise and we ask, Lord, that we would proclaim that praise, that we would continue to give from what you have given us to help others, and that we would call on all people to look to Jesus and to give you the praise that you are due. In his name, amen.